Lord, we prepare our hearts to hear what is true. Lord, we know that when you speak only truth. You are holy. You are light. You will never deceive us. You are completely trustworthy. So, Lord, we trust you to speak to us that which is true. And we open our hearts now to receive that which is true. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We thank you for creating us in your image, creating us to be the bride of the Lamb. And Lord, we want to be shaped and formed into that beautiful, beautiful bride that you want for your Son. We submit to that process today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for making us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may sit. Good morning, everybody, again. It feels like such a long time since I've been here, and I know that some of you probably don't even know who I am, and I'm sorry about that. So I'll just very quickly introduce myself. My name is Michael Hindon. I'm married to Diana. She's the best wife I could possibly ever have had. God put us together. I've been a member of Shofar for quite a long time and a member of this congregation since the very beginning of the Shofar part of its history. And I serve on the leadership as well with Cookie and Joanie and Luru and Emily, who are not here, and Anton and Sonia. So that's a little bit about me. This weekend, we celebrate women, and I'm not going to preach about that, but gentlemen, will you stand, please, with me? Ladies, stay seated. And gentlemen, will you pray with me for these precious, precious ladies this morning? I want to pray, and perhaps you can just agree with me as I pray. Lord, we so love the fact that you created men and women. And Lord, women have a specific role in your body, and men have a specific role. And today, Lord, we declare that we value and we honor the role that every woman here has been created to fulfill in your body. And Lord, we call out the full potential now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and we say nothing will hold you back from fulfilling your God-given destiny in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And while we're standing, I just want to say to you ladies, on behalf of every man who has hurt you, on behalf of every man who has brought you pain, I'm deeply, deeply sorry for that pain. And I ask that you would forgive those men. Set them free from the bondage of unforgiveness and set yourself free so that you can prosper in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, let's start there. Why do good things happen to bad people? How often do we hear someone complaining? How often have we complained? Why do bad things happen to good people? It's not fair. It shouldn't be happening to me. I'm good. How often do we feel that way about ourselves? How often do we hear someone blaming the Lord for their misfortunes? Often, don't we? We hear people say, if God is good, if God is love, how could he possibly allow this to happen to me or to those people? How often are those people who complain like that not the people who ridicule us for our faith in God? We can probably relate in some way to the scene in this video clip. We're going to show a short video clip now, the Ice Age one.
Hey, rise and shine, everybody. Huh? Zach? Marshall? Bertie? Uncle Fungus? Where is everybody? Come on, guys. We're going to miss the migration. They left without me. They do this every year. Why? Doesn't anyone love me? Isn't there anyone who cares about Sid the Sloth?
Can you relate to that? Been there, done that? Oh, me too. When we complain that bad things are happening to you, what are those bad things? You've got any examples? Can anybody give me an example of a bad thing? Perhaps like that. Do you feel abandoned? Anybody give me an example? Come on. I'll give you an example from my own life. We had a house in the mountains not far from here, and we lived there for about a year, and in fact, I completed the construction of the house myself, so it meant quite a lot to my wife and I. It was a dream place. But after the year, we moved to a different area to do a job of work, and with it came the responsibility of actually staying on the property that we went to. So we weren't able to come to the house here very often, and as a result, it was broken into frequently. So much so that I actually had a pile of panes of glass cut to the right size to fit the window and a few packets of putty, because I knew that when I got there, I would have to put in a new pane of glass because somebody would have broken in. The result of that was this bad thing, was that we removed quite a few of the more precious things, that talking about sentimentally precious things that were in the house during that period. And eventually, the house actually burnt down. It was a bushfire, and it burnt down all the houses, well, a lot of the houses. I think there were 27 houses burnt down in the end, 24, 27, I forget. And our one was the very last one to be burnt, which is quite interesting. The fire burnt all round and round. We were not there, and the very last house that burnt down was our one. So it was a complete loss. It was totally destroyed. Everything that was in the house was completely destroyed. So I'll come to that, back to that story a little later, but the bad thing of the break-ins caused us to remove some of the things from the house which were preserved as a result when the fire came. So there was some good that came out of the bad thing there. And I think a lot of us can relate to things perhaps in our work lives or our personal lives, even our marriages, where somebody perhaps accuses us unjustly, somebody blames us for something that we didn't do, any number of things that we can probably relate to as far as when we call ourselves good and things bad. Now, how do we feel when those bad things happen to us? Like a victim? Maybe, I think. Perhaps angry at the Lord for allowing it to happen? Disappointed in someone or in the Lord, maybe? What about when we see good things happening to bad people, or bad by our own definition anyway? Are we jealous or covetous of their good fortune? So how do we gain a correct perspective on all this? And indeed, what is the correct perspective on what we're talking about this morning? Let's start by looking at these questions. Is there really such a thing as a good person? And can anyone truthfully say that they are a good person? So we'll look at our first scripture. By whose standard is any person's goodness measured? What did Jesus have to say about this? And what does the Apostle Paul say about it? There we have a scripture that is quoting Jesus Christ, as you can see. Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. And there we see in Luke pretty much the same thing. Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. Only God is truly good. So by Jesus' standard, none of us is good. Okay, so that starts to change things a bit. Let's look at the next scripture, Romans 3, 9 to 12. Well then, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, that includes us, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise, no one is seeking God. All have turned away, all have become useless, no one does good, not a single one. And the verse 10 and 11 and 12 are actually quoting the first three verses of Psalms 14 and 53. So we see this is a long-standing understanding. We go to the next slide. It's Romans 3:23. Also Paul, of course. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. So immediately from these scriptures, we can see that actually we can't call ourselves good, and we can't actually call anybody else good by God's standard. And his standard or his opinion is the only one that really counts, isn't it? So, even though none of us is good, the Lord wants us to be in right standing with himself. That's amazing, isn't it? Let's look at the next scripture, Isaiah 43:25. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. So that's an awesome thing. When you think about that, God is saying that he's going to sort us out because he wants to. That is the desire of his heart. That's what he wants to do. He wants us to be in his family, even though, by his standard, we're not good. So, even though we're not good, people, every person on the face of the earth is loved to the uttermost by the Lord, and that's why he blesses us, why good things happen to bad people. Now, I just want to clarify how the Lord achieves this blotting out of our sin, and that's our badness, as it were. And we're going to look at the next part of Romans 3, Romans 3, 24 to 28. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, we don't deserve it. He's kind, even though we don't deserve it, declares that we are righteous. He proclaims it. He speaks it in the same way that he spoke and the whole of the earth came into being and all of the created order came into being. He spoke in the same way. He declares, he speaks that we are righteous. How? He did this through Jesus Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. So, under the law, the old dispensation, Ten Commandments, that whole thing, under the law, the penalty for breaking the law was death. If you sinned against God, an animal had to die for your sin. If you sinned against the people, there was a penalty. The people actually killed you. Okay, so there were, the penalty was death. Under the new dispensation, the penalty for sin is death. But Jesus took that penalty for you and me. He died for you and me. He paid that penalty for you and me. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. So we need to understand that he did it for me and believe that he did it for me. In other words, make it our own. Make it applicable on my own life. If I don't believe it, it is of no use to me. The fact remains that he did it, but if I don't believe it, it has no effect in my life. It's vital for us to get that. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Verse 26. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, it says in Scripture that he went and preached to those who had gone before. So everybody who died before the cross heard the good news and was given the opportunity to repent and believe in what Jesus did. That's what he's talking about here. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. So that proclamation that we are right in his sight only applies when we believe in Jesus and what he did. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith, believing. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. So we are made righteous by placing our faith in Christ Jesus and his sacrifice for us on the cross. And that's the only way that any one of us can ever be brought into right standing with God. No one can earn their way into right standing with God, or what is called righteousness, the same thing. Right standing with God, righteousness. So you can't work, you can't earn it, you can't do good deeds that will make the difference. Yes, we do good deeds, but they do not earn that right standing with God. We are made right when we believe that Jesus Christ died for us. Okay, so now, once we've been made righteous by our faith in Christ Jesus, we need to embark on the process of being formed into people who will be fit to spend eternity with him. That video clip, Marika, you're so in the spirit. Where are you? There you are. You're so in the spirit. I mean, that was so awesome. It's exactly what we're talking about today, is getting perspective on this little bit of time that we spend here on the earth against eternity, because every one of us will live for eternity. Are we prepared for eternity? And that is why what we call bad things or trials. So from now on, I'm not going to talk about bad things. I'm going to talk about trials and temptations. Okay, let's make that shift. That's why we go and undergo trials, temptations, and tests. There are many things that we can look at in life, and I know I've often used the example of coal and diamonds. Coal is carbon. A diamond is carbon. The basic material is exactly the same. It is carbon. And yet you look at the properties of coal. It's dirty when you touch it. It comes off dirty on your hands. It absorbs all light. It reflects absolutely nothing. A diamond, when you touch it, it's clean. It allows light to pass right through it. And in the light passing through it, there's a process in a cut diamond. It's called refraction. If we look at a prism, and I'm sure we've all done that at school, we see that when light enters a prism, it's split into the colors of the rainbow. Beautiful, eh? And a diamond does that. And it's exactly the same with us. Our essence doesn't change. We are human. We are created in the image of God. But we need to be taken from being like the coal, absorbing everything, giving nothing, reflecting nothing, to that place where we are formed into a beautiful item, a diamond, that allows light through and reflects light, refracts light. It's a beautiful thing. So it's a process, okay? So the carbon is the same. Carbon, carbon, diamond, coal. So we're taken from being coal to being a diamond. But for the diamond to become a diamond, it needs to undergo intense pressure, very great heat. Once it's actually formed into the diamond, it has to be cut and polished to be made into its perfect shape. Okay, and that is the process that we all go through, every one of us. So let's make peace with it and submit to it, because the more we kick against it, the harder it's going to be for us. Okay, so we need to get perspective on that. Just as a seed contains all of the information that's necessary for the plant or tree to grow, an oak tree comes from an acorn. That's just how it is. We all know that. We've learned. You put a seed in the ground and it will grow into whatever it is. Okay? So an acorn contains everything that is needed for the oak tree to grow. And you and I are the same. We are born with the potential to fulfill our eternal God-given destiny. Every one of us on the face of the earth. Okay. How often you and I lose sight of this truth as we get caught up in the mundane everyday life. Perhaps even more so than when we endure trials and challenges. And maybe that's one of the reasons that the Lord allows challenges and trials in our lives, so we won't become passive in our relationship with Him and His body. We're going to look at one verse in Psalm 37, and it's an amazing psalm, this. If you want to read about a healthy perspective on good and bad people, read that whole psalm. But we'll look at verse 25 for now. Once I was young, and now I'm old. Okay, I'm not old, but I'm getting there. Yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. But David saw a lot of people. He was the king of Israel. He knew quite a lot about quite a lot. And he said, I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. And I think if we're honest, each one of us would actually have to agree with that statement. Certainly for me, and I've been in the church for 30-something years, a long time, I've never, ever seen somebody who is genuinely a disciple of Jesus Christ be in need. Never. They may have wants, yes. There may be things that they desire or they would like to be different, but they don't have a need. In other words, they have food, they have clothing, etc. So I think it's important for us, when we think about the word need, to actually define it for ourselves. What is a need? It's something that we cannot exist without. I cannot exist without water. I cannot exist without air. I cannot exist without food. I can for a little while, but not very long. So those are needs. In this climate, I cannot exist without some sort of clothing. It doesn't have to be fancy or the latest fashion thing. But I need some clothing. So that's how we need to do it. We need to find out what we need. Sorry, guys. But need is something without which we cannot exist. Okay, so we need to do that, to actually think about things. When we say, I need a new cell phone, can you exist without that cell phone? Oh, yes. Very well indeed. You can do very well with your old one. I need a new car. Do you really? No, you don't. I need new shoes. That's a possibility. If there are holes in the soles, you probably do. And that's how we need to do it. Okay. The enemy is constantly bombarding us with things that appear to satisfy, so much so that we could lose our appetite for what we need. It's for this reason that I say an abundance can be a trial or a test. And let me explain that. When we complain about good things happening to bad people, it's normally because we actually covet what they've got, or they appear to be blessed with great wealth or an abundance of some provision or other. But it can be a terrible trap, and this is why. Food is good for us. In fact, we can't live for very long without it. But not everything that we call food is good. Anybody think of examples? I mean, literally, I really enjoy sweet stuff. I really, really do. I mean, if you want to spoil me, dark chocolate, lemon meringue pie, apple crumble. I mean, I could live on that stuff, but I couldn't, could I? I wouldn't be very healthy for very long. But if I actually kept eating dark chocolate and every day I just ate dark chocolate, I would actually lose my appetite for broccoli, cabbage, steak, even, perhaps. I know that's a stretch, but it can happen, can't it? I don't think you believe me. But it's possible, isn't it? And even good food in excess is not good for us in this way. So sometimes we neglect good food for bad food, and the bad food removes our appetite for the good food. Is this not perhaps why the Lord gives us what we need? So often the enemy uses this strategy to blunt our appetite for the things that the Lord would have us enjoy. Our life with God is supposed to be full of joy. So often when we think about traditional Christianity or what we've seen in other people's lives sometimes, it actually almost appears to be a burdensome thing or a thing people have to work at, and there's no joy. Let me tell you, when the scripture says, the joy of the Lord is my strength, that is true. Okay, so taking joy in the Lord. Very often bad or unhealthy food seems to be more palatable than good food. Isn't that the truth? I mean, I would rather eat an apple crumble than broccoli. It's just how it is. Have we not allowed our palates to be mistrained, though? It is said that when we eat food, we should eat at a moderate speed and chew the food properly. In other words, really appreciate what we're eating. So when we gobble or eat quickly or greedily, our stomach full signal comes too late to avoid overeating. So we just eat too much. And when we overeat, we waste some of the food. Some of the excess may be stored in the form of fat for possible later use, but some is simply wasted in excess waste material or heat production. If I eat too much, I really, really get hot. So the enemy's strategy with this is that we would become passive, where the word passivity may perhaps be described as a state of satisfaction. If you think about that, when are we passive? When are we actually, I don't need to do anything right now. I have no appetite. Why is that? Why don't I want to create? Why don't I want to be active? Why don't I want to get out there on my bicycle into the mountain? Because I'm satisfied. And that is passivity, a place of satisfaction. And the trouble with it is that it can be because we're satisfied with things that do not eternally satisfy. So passivity is where we lack hunger or motivation. And by way of contrast, creativity is inspired by a need or a desire. You could say hunger. The Lord's creation of us and our environment was inspired by a need in his heart. And we are created in his image. I remember my dad used to say, the devil looks after his own. And this is certainly one of the ways that the devil does that. The only problem for those that are his own is that they will spend up eternity with him in hell if they don't repent. And the Lord does not want that, and neither should we. The following short video clip expresses the enemy's strategy well, and maybe we could play that video clip, Sarika. Just really listen to what's said. This lady is suffering from dementia, so she's not always able to express herself, but the man there is her son.
I don't even know what I'm doing here. I mean, it's not like you even know who I am.
You prayed and believed your whole life. Never done anything wrong. And here you are. You're the nicest person I know. I am the meanest. You have dementia. my life is perfect. Explain that to me.
Sometimes the devil allows people to live a life free of trouble because he doesn't want them turning to God. Their sin is like a jail cell, except it's all nice and comfy and there doesn't seem to be any need to leave. The door's wide open. Till one day, time runs out. The cell door slams shut. And suddenly, it's too late.
Thanks, Sirika. So there you have it. Angus Buchan has been quoted as saying, evangelism is just one hungry beggar leading another hungry beggar to bread. And someone who is satisfied, like that man, or not hungry, will not be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ simply because they're not aware of their need. So the next time that we see good things happening to a bad person, even when it's ourselves, perhaps we should ask the Lord to help us to see whether that is this kind of a trial, the trial of abundance. And whether we should pray for that person for a hunger and a thirst for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whether we need to be the instrument through whom the Lord preaches that gospel of life and peace. So it's a whole attitude change, isn't it? It's about engaging with eternity. It's about changing our viewpoint of one of, it's all about me, to it's all about eternity with the Lord. For that person and for me, isn't it? So now let's get practical about this. How do you and I guard against an incorrect attitude to trials in our own and other people's lives? Let's look at Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Don't be obsessed with getting more material things. The word there, the key word is obsession. Don't be obsessed. It's not saying we're not supposed to work and earn a living. It's not saying that we're not supposed to earn the bread that we've got on the table. It's saying don't be obsessed. In other words, don't allow it to become an idol or a god. Be relaxed with what you have. Since God assured us, I'll never let you down, never walk off and leave you. We can boldly quote, God is there ready to help. I'm fearless no matter what. Who or what can get to me? So don't worry about what's happening to other people, except for what I've just said. Going to the Lord and saying, is this abundance a trap for them? A trap, a trial, a thing that will keep them from you? Sort out our own lives and attitude. Be satisfied with what the Lord provides for us. That is where we will find true contentment and peace. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, from the Message. God's Message. Don't let the wise brag of their wisdom. Don't let heroes brag of their exploits. Don't let the rich brag of their riches. If you brag of this and this only, that you understand and know me. I'm God, and I act in loyal love. I do what's right and set things right and fair and delight in those who do the same things. These are my trademarks, God's decree. So the only thing that you and I have that is of eternal value is this, that we know God and follow him faithfully. That's it. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Don't hoard treasures. See, it's the same thing. Don't hoard. It's not saying you can't have treasure. It's saying don't hoard it. In other words, don't make a god of treasure. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust or worse, stolen by burglars. Like our house. We had some things of sentimental value in there. And yes, some of them got burnt up, didn't they? Truth. Stockpile treasure in heaven, where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place where you'll most want to be and end up being. And I don't know about you, but I want to spend eternity with the Lord. That's where I want to be. So that's why I want to store up treasures in heaven. And what are my treasures? Simply this, the works that I do in obedience to the Lord. That's it. Nothing else. I can embark on a process of doing what I call good works. And yes, they may be noble. They may be very good works. But unless those good works have been inspired by the Holy Spirit and are an act of obedience to His prompting, they are, as Paul has said, filthy rags. That's it. They have no value whatsoever. The thing that the Lord values and requires most of us is our obedience. That's all. Very simple. Sometimes hard to do, but very simple. Not difficult to understand. 2 Corinthians 7b to 10. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. We know that from the scriptural record written by other people, not only him, that the Apostle Paul went through a great deal of trouble in his life. Amazing man. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. And there's been any number of books and things written speculating about the thorn in the flesh. It doesn't matter what the thorn was. The point is, he was tormented. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. All you need, without which you cannot live. My power works best in weakness." Aha. "So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness." He is bragging. "So that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And we know that the time when the Lord's anointing rests most powerfully on us is in our place of greatest weakness. We are inclined as human beings to look for places where we can use our natural gifts or our natural abilities. And so often, yes, the Lord will sometimes put us in places where those things are useful, particularly when it comes to earning a living and things like that. But when it comes to the important things, obeying Him, He will very often, most often in fact, do exactly what He did with Paul here. He will make us aware of our incredible weakness so that we become aware of the need to rely 100% on Him. That's why we are put under tests and trials, so we can understand we need to be in relationship with Him through the Holy Spirit all the time. Just as an aside, I want to look at Philippians 4, verses 18 and 19. Also the Apostle Paul speaking. "At the moment I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." And I think, for me, the reason I'm reading this is because while the Lord will sometimes sovereignly and supernaturally supply what we need, He most often supplies the need through other people. That's you and me. And here we see how the people who supplied what Paul needed participated in the process of blessing him. And their gift was considered to be a sweet-smelling sacrifice. In the old dispensation, the Old Testament in other words, time of the law, a sweet-smelling sacrifice was a worship offering. So the gifts that we give under the leading of the Holy Spirit that supply other people with what they need are actually a form of worship to the Lord. So think about that. What is there that I can possibly do that is more worthy than worshiping the Lord? When I am prompted to supply something that blesses someone else in their need, I am actually worshiping Him. It's an act of worship. Okay, that was an aside. How much time have we got? I actually wanted to say a whole lot more, but I see the time is few, so I'm not going to. But there is one thing I wanted to say. From Romans 8. Please, I know people always say this and we always forget to do it, but when you go home, go and read Romans 8. In fact, read the whole of Romans, but read Romans 8. It's amazing how much is in there. I want to read Romans 8, 8 to 10. Can we go there, Sarika? Okay, there we are. "That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. So when we are not following or obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit, we are obeying under the control of our sinful nature, our own human nature. But you are not controlled by the sinful nature. You are controlled by their spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, if they have the Spirit of God living in you. If, okay? And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. That's quite scary to think about. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. It's vitally important for you and me to understand that we cannot live the life that we are called to as disciples of Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit living in us. It's just not possible. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit as a free gift that marks us. But just as we have to do with our commitment to Christ and with our water baptism, which some people did last weekend, we need to appropriate that gift or make it our own by asking the Lord to fill or baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And only then can we truly be said to belong to Christ, as the Scripture says. And if you haven't taken that step yet, please come and speak to one of us at the end of the service, and we can answer your questions and help you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because genuinely, it's just not possible. Why? I mean, the Lord wouldn't provide us with something we didn't need. Let's face it, we've just been talking about it all morning. We need the Holy Spirit. Okay. Verses 15 to 18, Sarika. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father. When we believe in what Jesus Christ did, when we appropriate, when we make it our own, we put our faith in Him, and we really, that's it. Our lives have changed. We are adopted, as it says here. We become children of God. He is our Father. We can call Him Abba Father, and many people have said it, and I know that you probably know it, but Abba means daddy. It's an intimate term, daddy. So it's not like this distant father who's far away somewhere up there. He is God with us through the Holy Spirit. Okay. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm, to confirm to us that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. So you and I are not victims. We are never victims. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. But to be fit to marriage, sorry, let's get there again. But to be fit to manage our inheritance in eternity, as it should be managed, we need to be trained. And that very often implies a level of suffering. Even if that suffering is sometimes as simple as denying ourselves in our choices. 26 to 28, Sarika. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. That is when we talk about praying in the Spirit or our prayer language. And the Father who knows all hearts, He knows my heart better than I do. He knows your heart better than you do. Knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. It's such an incredible comfort, isn't it, to know that the Holy Spirit in us and knows the Lord, because He is the Lord. He's God with us. It's important for us to remember that we live in a sin-sick world, and that many of the bad things that happen to people are the direct result of someone, their own or someone else's, sinful behavior or actions. For example, the man who goes to a party and has a few drinks too many, but then gets in his car to drive home again. And he knows that he shouldn't drive while he's drunk. Causes an accident and kills your daughter or your son. Was that God? Of course it wasn't. The consequences of the actions of someone who sinned. But hard as it may be to accept at the time, verse 28 says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. When we love God, He makes sure that everything even the bad things, benefit us as people being prepared by God to spend eternity with Him. Verses 38 and 39. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons. Satan is a demon. Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is truth. But there is one thing, and one thing only, that can ever separate us from understanding or receiving God's love, and that is our own choices. We choose whether we receive His love or not. So in conclusion, you and I are not victims. We are sons and daughters of the Lord, and we enjoy all of the benefits that come with that position. Think about that. If ever you feel depressed or burdened, just meditate on Romans 8, on the truths that are contained in there. The fact that it doesn't matter what happens, I am a son of the Most High God. I am destined to spend eternity reigning with Christ in heavenly places. Wow. That puts a smile on my face. When a bad thing happens to us, we need to ask the Lord how to respond to it. Do we tell it to go? Do we embrace the lesson that we're to learn from it, as Paul did? When good things happen to bad people, we need to ask the Lord whether we're to rejoice for that person or whether we need to pray for them for a hunger and thirst for Him. We really need to do that. We are very often the tool, the person who will inspire that person to turn, to recognize that Jesus Christ has died for them as well. We need to recognize that sometimes a bad thing serves as a wake-up call or a reality check for us on our relationship with the Lord and with other people in our lives. And in the final slide, just as a fun reminder, keep calm, for I am with you always. Okay, I'm done. I'd like to pray with us. Would you like to stand? Even if you wouldn't, please will you? Lord Jesus, we are so grateful to you for what you did for us. And Lord, I just want to submit to the process of being shaped. And I pray that every person in this room, Lord, would understand that too, that each and every one of us would willingly submit to your process of shaping us into that perfect person that you destined us to be, to reign with you in eternity, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. If there's anyone in the room who is undergoing a trial and really doesn't understand what it's all about, whether it's God or not, if you'd like us to pray with you and help you to get perspective on this, please come. We'll pray with you. And if there are any other needs at all, any need, doesn't matter what it is, please come. Let us pray with you. God hears. God heals. God supplies all our needs. God loves you. You are His son and His daughter.